You see this person that you think, I wish I had their sense, their kind of peace in what they're going through in their life. I wish I had the kind of joy that they have in the midst of their life. Or I wish I had the kind of confidence that they have. But that's where you start, with a sincere desire that recognizes there is more to life than just this. There is more to life than shallow friendships and this feeling that I'm missing out on something. There's a second thing they teach us about worship. We need to develop an expectant spirit. In Matthew 2:2, it says, Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. You notice there's no if. They expected him to be there. They knew he would be there. There's no doubt in their minds. They expected him to show up. When they showed up, they expected to find Jesus, and they expected to worship him. There's a great lesson in that for us. There's something about just spending just a few minutes on the way into the worship service, whether it's sitting in your car out in the parking lot or trying to find a quiet place in here the 10 minutes before worship. But just sitting and expecting Jesus to show up in your life, that can make all the difference in the world. Most of us, we show up and we're just kind of in a hurry. If you're anything like us, when we lived in Fort Dodge and we would drive to church, because my commute is pretty short anymore, but we would drive to church in the morning, and it would seem like the 10 minutes before we left the house up until the time we parked the car in the parking lot was the most violent of the week, because we were threatening everybody with everything and all, because everybody's moving too slow. You know what I mean. But most of us, we show up and we're just rushing. And I do that even today. I do that. I understand that. But you finally get in here, you sit down, and all you expect to do is sit down and rest for an hour. And you're thinking, I don't care how bad the sermon is today, just don't let him be loud. Because all you want to do is take a break. It's pretty interesting when you look at the first Christmas. In this story, you've got some wise men. You've got Herod the king, who's going to see Jesus' arrival and try to destroy him. And you've got the religious leaders who tell them where to find Jesus. If you look at them, they all have different attitudes. The wise men, they're expectant. They expected Jesus to show up. Herod, he doesn't like the whole idea. So he's resistant. He didn't want Jesus to show up. He's pushing back against this. But the religious leaders, they're the worst of all because they're just indifferent. They were just thinking, yeah, we know it. We've got it memorized. We can tell you exactly where it is in Scripture where it talks about the Messiah. He's in Bethlehem. That's where he's supposed to be. But do you notice they never show up in Bethlehem? They didn't follow the wise men. They knew the answer, but they didn't do anything about the answer. Part of worship is building this expectancy, this faith into our lives. That's what the wise men teach us. As you continue on this journey with the wise men of worship, the third thing they teach us is in order to worship, you have to choose to express joy. These wise men in Matthew 2:10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They chose to express joy. The Greek words that are used here literally mean they rejoiced with great joy. So everything's just great all over. They were overflowing with joy. They didn't just smile. They openly expressed their joy. Part of worship is connecting with him with the difficult, the hard questions of life. But part of it also has to do with connecting with him with joy. The fact that he loves you, the fact that no matter what, he has a plan for your life. He has an eternity for you. There should be joy in that. When you think about expressing joy because they didn't just have it, they expressed it. When you think about expressing joy, there's something to remember about this too. When you express joy, you do it within your personality. You don't have to become like the person sitting next to you. You don't have to jump up and down, raise your hands, or do any of those things. You express joy within your personality. You don't have to change personalities. Like you see this bubbly person over there, you don't have to be that person. You just have to be you. Some of you, the barest twitch of a smile at the corner of your mouth is just over-the-top joy. That would be like, you know, just way too much. And I agree with that completely. But you do it within your personality. It's whatever fits for you in worship. That's how you worship. So walking with the wise men, there's a fourth thing that they teach us. And that is, decide to humble yourself. Matthew 2:11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They recognized they were in the presence of someone greater, and they just couldn't help it. So they bowed down. They didn't just say, there's this new king to lead a country. They knew there was something greater here. You and I, when we worship, it's when we recognize that we're in the presence of someone greater. So much greater, you can't even comprehend how much greater. We don't just spend time in his presence when we're in a worship service at church. We're constantly in the presence of the greatness of God. That's when you realize that, when you understand that, that's a humbling thought. Think about worshipers at the first Christmas. These wise men are a great example, but they're probably not the best example of worship at the first Christmas. One of the best examples is Mary, the mother of Jesus. She worshiped all the way through, from the announcement of Jesus' birth that she heard to the birth, to all that she heard about Jesus afterwards, and all the way through to the beginning of the church when her son is gone. When you look at Mary, it always gets me the response that Mary has when she first heard the news that she was going to have a baby. Here's this virgin, 13, 14-year-old girl, being told she was going to have a baby as a virgin, and this baby was going to be the savior of the world. There had to be so many things she didn't understand about that. But even though she didn't understand it all, she humbled herself and accepted that from God. That's part of what it means to have humility. Humility is trusting God and his love enough to say yes to him, even when you don't understand everything that's going on. You might need to say yes to some change in a relationship or a change in where you live or some other decision in your life. You may need to say yes to something that he wants to do in your life or just in your heart. These wise men teach us the fifth thing about worship. And that is, this is the part we all know the wise men for, is plan to give gifts. The most famous thing about these wise men, these three wise men, or five, or eight, or three, or two, there's never really a number. But we do know they gave three gifts. These gifts are famous because they're part of the worship in their lives. So worship isn't just taking in. Worship is also giving out. It's also taking action. In worship, we receive from God, but we also give back to him and to others. So Matthew 2:11, then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of frankincense and of myrrh. A lot of us, we never really practice this part of worship. For one thing, what do you give God? At Christmas, you think about what do you give the person who has everything, right? Well, what do you give the person who created everything? How do you figure that one out? So we have the little drummer boy syndrome. I have no gift to bring that's fit for my king. What could I give that would make a difference to God? What you could give him is yourself. I mean, he made you to be in a relationship with him. So when you give him your choice, the choices you make in life, when you give him your love, when you give him your devotion, that's the greatest gift of all. You give that back to him. The first Christmas, when you look at the gifts that they gave, they actually foreshadow who Jesus is, who he's going to be, and what Jesus can do in my life, in your life. They also tell us about the kind of gifts that we need to give. They gave him gold. That foreshadows the fact that Jesus is a king, because gold is a gift that was given to kings. So they recognize him as king when they give that gift. But what does that mean for you and me? It means you give him your best. You give him the best of your life. You give him the gold in your life. These wise men, the way they gave teaches us how to give. You give him the best of yourself, the best of your time, the best of your resources, the best of your abilities, because that's what he gave for us. That's part of worship. They also gave frankincense. By giving frankincense, they were recognizing Christ as a priest. In the temple worship of that day, the Jewish temple worship, they used frankincense as a perfume that went up before God in the sacrifices that were made. So it acknowledges Christ as our priest. What do we do with that? You give him your best. You also give him your worst. You give him your sin, your guilt, your anxieties, your doubts. You give all of that to him. That may sound like a strange little gift, but Jesus died on the cross to give you the gift of forgiveness. So when I bring my sin and my guilt to him and I say I need your forgiveness in my life, there's a gift in that back to him, recognizing what he did for me. Then these wise men, they give myrrh. By giving myrrh, they recognize him as a savior. Myrrh was a spice that was used to embalm bodies. So here, even in Jesus being a baby, we see this foreshadowing of his death. The fact that one day he's going to give his life for you and me so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be saved from our sins. What does that mean for us, or the gift we give to him? It means you give him your all. You give him your best, your worst. You give him everything you have, because he gave everything for us. He gave his life for you so that you can have life again. You give your all back to him in serving other people and in loving him. And he'll strengthen you to continue to give that. There's one final thing that these wise men teach us to do, and it's about how you end worship. You end in an obedient response. Matthew 2:12, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Notice they went back by another route. And here's something about worship. Worship often changes the route of your life. It can change the direction of your life. You come in one way and you go out another way. This happens to me all the time. When you trust him, when you let him change the route in your life, and you act on what he says to do, you and I, we always expect immediate results. We want that instant gratification. But sometimes it takes time. Many times when you do what God has said to do, at the beginning it may not seem like it was really a good idea. You get resistance, and the resistance comes from people or circumstances or even your own doubts and fears or inadequacies. But that's not the whole story. The first thing that happens isn't the whole story. When you do what God has said to do, you're taking the long view. When you do what God has told you to do, you're acknowledging that you love God and trust him, and trust that he loves you and that he has your best interest at heart. When we would go to church with my grandmother in South Carolina, it was always scary getting in the car with her. She would always drive afterwards, take us to lunch. And she'd always ask us the same question. So based on what you heard today, what are you going to do this week? She didn't really make us answer that question each individually, but she wanted us to think about it. And granted, the answer is likely different with each sermon that you hear. But here, I think, as we're talking about worship, here's what we can all do. And that is bring other people in. Bring other people into this joy, into this worship. Because it's not just for me or you. It's not an individual thing. These wise men, this happened 2,000 years ago, and you and I are still enjoying the benefits from them worshiping. Because they told other people the story of what happened. When you can tell the story of what happened in your life, other people benefit from that. If you read the message, 1 Peter 2:9 paraphrases, the message paraphrases 1 Peter 2:9 this way. But you are the ones chosen by God to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you. You and I are the ones chosen by God. And when you tell someone, when you act on that, that is an obedient step that changes not only your life, but theirs as well. This Christmas season is the season above all seasons where people will come to church. You will get the least resistance during this time of the year when you invite somebody to church. So invite somebody. And I say that, and I know for half of you a name popped into your head about somebody you can invite. There's a reason that name pops into your head. It's because God cares about them just like he cares about you. The hope that he's given you by being here, he wants to give other people that same kind of hope. Now, you're not responsible for what the other person does or how they respond. You can't force them to do it. That's their choice. But just to say, God's done something great in my life, why don't you come hear about it? God has a great joy to give to you. Why don't you come hear about it? To them, you're offering the greatest gift of all. Ultimately, worship is more than what takes place here on a Sunday. Worship is what takes place between Monday and Saturday. It's what we do with the things that have happened in our lives. The worst thing we could do is be quiet about it. So be obedient. Go out and invite somebody. You don't have to drag them here, but just invite somebody. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, thank you for today. This is the time of the year when it seems like we are the busiest and most unstable that we are the whole year. When we have way too much stuff going on and trying to do way too many things, and too often the thing that gets pushed to the side is you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us. You would help us to find time in the busyness and the messiness of this season to put a little bit of a priority to spend a few minutes each day with you. To just allow that time to help recharge us and help us to focus on the most important thing. And through that, you would give us opportunities to glorify you in the people we meet, the relationships we have, and the words that we use. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.